My family and I continue to appreciate and enjoy getting to know you all. Some of you have asked something like, is there anything that we as members or regular attenders can do to help you get settled? The answer is yes, though apparently some of you won't like it, but hear me out. It would help me and my wife tremendously if you would make sure that your information in the church directory app is accurate. And if you have a current, I said current, picture in there. Some of you, I look at your family, it looks like you have toddlers and you have teenagers. Now, if you missed the QR code earlier, you can get the information at the sign-up table in the foyer. If you have questions, you can contact the church office. We can help you get set up. Moving on. I used to work for Walgreens. When I started there in management, there were a lot of benefits. One that made a major difference to us at that point in our lives was overtime. I was given a certain amount of overtime that I could earn my salary at time and a half rate. The corporate office made some changes in my time there, and one of the changes was to take away overtime. Now, that change wasn't about me. They weren't sitting in a boardroom thinking about how to ruin Adam's budget. Those changes were made for reasons that really had nothing to do with me, and yet it had a whole lot to do with me. It wasn't about me at all, and yet it had major implications for me. To really understand what was happening, I would have needed to learn the actual reasons for the change, though I admit I didn't really care. Now, I've heard it said that primarily the Bible is not about you and me. It's about God. And that is true. And yet the implications for us are tremendous. For God's people, the implications are far better than anything related to overtime pay. But just to understand the implications, we can't just focus on those implications. We can't go to God's word saying, I just want to find out what it says about me. We need to understand what today our text, which includes a quote from a psalm, is actually about. It was a truth that had eluded even the Jewish teachers. Now, fortunately for them and for us, the Apostle Peter was guided by the Holy Spirit to explain it to us. And we also want the Holy Spirit's help, so before we go further, let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we come to you. We come to you admitting that our minds are not wise enough on our own to put everything all together. We can't figure it out. We need you. And so as we come to your word together, we ask that you would teach us, that you would grow us. We thank you that your word is straightforward, but it has depths to it that only you can reveal to us. So we ask that wherever we're at in our life situation today, that you would speak to us, each one here, each one watching on the live stream, each one who watches down the road on YouTube. We pray that you would work in each one of us and show us that next thing you're calling us to, even if it's just to hold fast. It's for your truth to be revealed in our lives that we pray. Amen. Last week, the focus was on the fulfillment of a prophecy by the Old Testament prophet Joel. The fulfilled prophecy was used by the Apostle Peter to demonstrate that the last days, the final age, had begun. And it will end in judgment, he says. And yet, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We talked about how calling on the name of the Lord isn't just some verbal exclamation. It is a one-time act, but with perpetual implications. It's the recognition that we are sinners deserving of judgment and in need of a Savior. It's the admission that we can't save ourselves. Our way of putting ourselves first isn't working. Instead, we need Jesus' righteousness, His sacrifice on our behalf, at the cross. Through this, you can belong to Jesus. Now, today's text puts a major focus on something else that happened with Jesus. So let's continue with the Apostle Peter as he preaches in Jerusalem, picking up in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Now, Peter doesn't just say Jesus. He calls him Jesus of Nazareth. To the audience, this is an identifier, clarity on which man Peter's talking about. For us, though, this highlights that Jesus was fully human, while also being fully God. He was a real human person. And for Peter's audience, they didn't need to be told that. Many of them had seen Jesus. He looked like a human person. He ate, drank, slept, laughed, talked, listened, cried. It's amazing the way some art depicts Jesus. He like glows. But Jesus, to the people who knew him in his earthly time, he just looked like some guy. In the following centuries, people have focused on his deity and diminished his humanity by teaching things like, well, he only appeared in human form. That's abjectly false. Jesus didn't appear to be human. He is human, or he couldn't represent us in his death. And he is God, or his sacrifice couldn't cover all who come to him by faith. Now, it's kind of weird seeing the word accredited here. God the Father accredited Jesus, like he gave Jesus a valid degree in stonemasonry or something. But as strange as the word seems there, it's a good translation by the NIV. When you accredit someone, you put your own reputation behind them. You put that reputation in their hands. I have a degree from Grand Rapids Theological Seminary, now Cornerstone Seminary. And by accrediting me, they say that I passed their expectations. And they say to you and anyone else that I'm adequately trained for the degree that level that I attained. And if I prove inadequate, their reputation takes a hit. But my own reputation is bolstered by their accreditation. Jesus was accredited by God the Father through the working of miracles, wonders, and signs. Peter says that the Father worked these miracles himself through Jesus. In doing miracles that only God can do through Jesus of Nazareth, God the Father was putting the weight of his reputation behind Jesus. This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. That's from Luke chapter 9, and it highlights a major purpose behind these miracles, wonders, and signs. Now, we could get hung up on these three categories. When Jesus healed a blind man by spitting, was that a miracle, was that a wonder, or was that a sign? I'm not sure it really matters. For what it's worth, wonders and signs are nearly always paired together, making me think that miracles are actually wonders, supernatural actions, that are also signs. They point to something. So we see that Jesus of Nazareth was this amazing man. He was doing wonderful things, pointing people to the kingdom of God. He was actually publicly accredited by God. And so the people rallied and supported Jesus and followed him by faith, right? Verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. They didn't honor him, respect him, follow him. They turned him over to be killed. They did so with the help of what the NIV calls wicked men, but is literally lawless men, meaning people without the law. Gentiles, non-Jews is what this means. Peter is being clear. The Jews are to blame. The Gentiles are to blame. Nobody is without guilt in the death of Jesus, including you and me. Our sin, our selfish thoughts, words, and actions created the need for a sacrifice on our behalf. Now, God didn't have to provide that sacrifice, but he chose to by his grace. And that brings us to the other aspect of this verse. The Jews were to blame. The Gentiles were to blame. You and I are to blame. And yet it was God's deliberate plan. So is he to blame? Blame is the wrong word, because God is not at fault for anything. Jesus' sacrificial, horrible death on the cross, Jews are to blame, Gentiles are to blame, you are to blame, I am to blame, and God gets credit. The glory is all his. We didn't deserve forgiveness, and yet he offered it through Jesus. So he deserves praise, celebration, joyful song from his people. And he already deserves the best we can give him just for being how great he is. So the fact that he was willing to do whatever it took to redeem us, it just speaks to how incredible God is. So Jesus was this wonderful man, fully God, who did miracles, signs, and wonders, showing that God the Father was ratifying Jesus' message. But then humanity gathered together to kill him. That's an awful end to the story, right? Except it isn't the end to the story. Verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God raised him from the dead. Now, this would have been a shock to the hearers. What a claim. But to be fair, it was a shock to the apostles when they first found out too. Peter says that Jesus has been freed from the agony of death. But the term for agony there actually means birth pangs. It's weird, right? Well, German Bible scholar George Bertram helpfully explained it this way. The abyss can no more hold the Redeemer than a pregnant woman can hold the child in her body. Let me say that one more time, because this is a victory cry. The abyss can no more hold the Redeemer than a pregnant woman can hold the child in her body. Now, Peter says it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Impossible. That's the exact opposite of what we would expect, right? Someone dies and we think it's impossible that they would come back from the dead. In fact, we wouldn't even bother to think that, because it's so impossible, it wouldn't come to mind. And yet with Jesus, the reverse was true. Death, the great enemy, has basically a 100% success rate. Except for two men from the Old Testament, everyone who has ever lived has died. The greatest kings, the most brilliant scientists, the most thoughtful philosophers, all die. And death has held on quite well. Even though God has pried a few back from death, like Lazarus, they still died again. And yet death, more powerful than us all, was a joke compared to Jesus. Death didn't have a chance. Oh, it apparently tried. But Jesus blasted through the previously impervious wall of death like a holy Kool-Aid man. Oh, yeah. Sorry, death. Jesus' resurrection was unstoppable. Now, Peter declares these truths. He proclaims them before the other apostles, the other Christians, and the crowd of the curious and of the mockers. Some of these in the city are people that have turned Jesus over to be put to death. They're the people that a few weeks before Peter had been terrified of. You want to see the difference the Holy Spirit can make? Watch Peter change from trembling, angry, fearful, lying betrayer to bold, confident, joyful proclaimer of truth, come what may. Are we working with the Holy Spirit to lead us into the proclamation of salvation through Jesus? Are we working with Him to root sin out of our lives? Are we allowing Him to transform us into what we were created to be? Or do we try to restrain Him? Do we try to avoid sharing? Do we hold on to the sins that we like and try to slow down the changes being made in us? I've got news for you. The Holy Spirit is unstoppable. He will complete the work that was begun in us. He knows what's best. He's working for our good, even when we can't recognize the good ourselves. So let's commit to working with Him, shall we? Let's commit to thriving in Jesus. Now, once again, as we saw in earlier passages, Peter turns to Scripture to explain what's going on. He quotes from Psalm 16. So we'll pick up in verse 25 here of Acts 2. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let Your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in Your presence." Now, I could take time to explain that psalm, but Peter does so pretty thoroughly, so we'll track with him on it instead. Verse 29. "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day." Peter starts off by making the point that even though Israelite King David wrote the words of God, "You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, you will not let your Holy One see decay," even though he wrote that, David's tomb was at that time a known place. He did stay dead. He did decay. So either David was wrong, or his words meant something other than the idea that David's body would not see decay. And Peter's going to clue us in. Verse 30. "But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne." This wasn't simply a claim that one of David's sons would become king. By the first century, when Peter was preaching here, this was understood to be talking about the Messiah, the one who would save God's people. The general teaching of the day got some things wrong, like the idea that the Messiah would come and grant military and political supremacy to the genetic people of Israel. But this, they got this right. And Peter confirmed it. David's descendant is that promised Savior. Peter is now going to tell us what David was talking about in that psalm. Verse 31. "Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay." Peter applies this to Jesus. Jesus was not abandoned to the grave. The grave could not hold him. Unlike David, whose tomb was occupied, Jesus' tomb stood empty for all to see. Something I find really interesting is the statement that his body did not see decay. I sat under a pastor who rightly wanted to teach that Jesus was dead. He wasn't sleeping, he wasn't in a coma, whatever anyone else might claim. He was fully dead. And so this pastor would talk about Jesus' body rotting in the grave. And I had to point him to this verse and say I thought he was using the wrong word. Jesus was fully, truly dead. But he didn't rot. In fact, I looked into it. We talk about Jesus being dead for 3 days. But that's not entirely accurate. He was dead during parts of 3 separate days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Time-wise, though, it was probably about 36 hours. Now, what is called initial decay begins anywhere between 24 and 72 hours, With Jesus' body protected in a cool, sealed tomb, he likely didn't even get to that point, let alone what anyone would have recognized as actual decay, which doesn't start for about 3 days under normal circumstances. In other words, God didn't leave Jesus in death even long enough to experience decay. This prophecy was fulfilled in a very literal sense. Now, Peter now makes a strong, incredible proclamation, and he puts his reputation on the line, something he was quite unwilling to do when Jesus was being tried falsely. Verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. These people would attest to the fact that they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. Some would be witnesses to this for years, even decades. Others had those opportunities end as they were killed for this testimony. I've said it before and I will say it again. People may die for what they believe, but they will not die for something they know to be a lie. The only reason these apostles and other witnesses were willing to die for their testimony about Jesus' resurrection is because it really happened and because they were trusting Jesus, not just through life, but even through death. Jesus is risen. Are you willing to go with Jesus, sharing the message of a risen Lord and Savior? And not just risen, verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God. As he was exalted, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, the unstoppable Holy Spirit, the one who inhabits every believer, and empowers us to build God's unstoppable kingdom, the unstoppable church. The Holy Spirit enables you to be more of who God created you to be. But we all know this isn't a completed work yet. We have so much growing to do, so far to go. I hear some people complain that the church is full of hypocrites. Let me state clearly, for the record, we don't think we're better than you. We certainly don't think we're perfect people. We don't think that we never screw up or fail or behave selfishly. If your excuse is that Christians aren't who they say they are, lay that aside today. We are not perfect people. We are people that needed Jesus to die on the cross to make us acceptable before God. That's how messed up we were. And continue to be in some ways. That puts us in the same spot as you if you're not a follower of Jesus, except for one thing. By God's grace, we recognized and admitted that our way wasn't working. We turned to Jesus for help that only he can give. We called on him as Lord, meaning that we follow his way as best as we can with the help of the Holy Spirit. Our only hope is Jesus. So is yours. Talk with one of us today, any of us. Me, if you like, I'm happy to talk with you about following Jesus or to answer your questions. Any of us would be. And if you think it's a longer conversation, reach out to us at the office. We'd be happy to meet with you during the week. Now, if you're like me, you still have David in the back of your mind somewhere. David got to be king. He got to prophesy a few times. He got to know that he would have a descendant who would not only sit on the throne forever, but who would not be held by death, who would not see decay. But David died. He laid in the tomb. He did see decay. His words were, "You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead." And yes, this ultimately pointed to Jesus, but what about David? I ask not because I'm really all that curious about David. I ask because what about David quickly becomes what about me? What about you? What about Nancy Sack? Some of you, I'm sorry to tell you if you don't know, but some of you are old. It's true. And all of us are fragile, humanly speaking. The other pastors and I were texting, calling for prayer this week, because there's so many instances of cancer here in this congregation. Some of you are fighting for your lives. Some of you don't have much fight left in you. What about you? It's great that Jesus gets to come back from the dead, but what about your cancer? What about your aging? What about all of our inevitable deaths? David didn't come back to life, and neither did Peter. They're not walking around on the earth right now. And yet, in Jesus, all of these truths will become true. They have become true for us, too. David will live again. Peter will live again. And all of God's people, through Jesus, will not be abandoned to the realm of the dead. We already talked about how this isn't because we're good people. And yet some Christians are still striving like they got in through Jesus' sacrifice, but they stay through their own merit. Stop it. It's all Jesus. Without him, we were hopeless, are hopeless, and will always be hopeless. But with him, hear the words of the psalm that Peter started with once again. I saw the Lord always before me, meaning that he's now at this point, this means he's with us through the Holy Spirit. And he quoted, because he is at my right hand, meaning his power is active to defend and save us. And so he says, I will not be shaken. Are you shaken today? Does the weight of sickness and death drag you down? Are you struggling with selfishness, making you miserable? Do you just hate that you keep failing? David declared that he wouldn't be shaken, but it wasn't because David is awesome. David could make that declaration because God is awesome. He's unstoppable. And yes, we should work alongside God in our lives. We should eat healthy, exercise, and work to kill sin in our lives. But we talked about it before recently. We do the best we can, and we leave it in God's hands. You are shaken because you are trying to carry it yourself. When we moved stuff into our house recently, I did more than I should have rather than asking for help earlier. As a result, I was shaking and hurting for days after. It was more than I should have tried to carry. But once a group of you showed up, the burden was lifted. I stopped hurting myself. I didn't have to be shaken anymore because greater strength, the combined strength of a lot of people, took that off of me. If you are shaken, cry out to God and ask him for a realization of his presence and his power, just like David had. Then you'll be able to declare, no matter what is going on around you, I will not be shaken. Do you want to be able to say that? I will not be shaken? Then take a moment, Christian, and seek God right now. And seriously, I'll be quiet for just a bit so you can pray. And if you're not a Christian, I invite you to seek God in a brief prayer anyway. Go ahead seeking God's presence and his power. Did you ask him? Then I'm going to invite you to repeat after me. I will not be shaken. Again, I will not be shaken.
I will not be shaken.
Why? Because of Jesus. Because of what he did. So it makes sense that David not only says that his dead body will rest in hope, he could rest in life because he knew God was in control. And he could hope in death because he knew death was not the end. But not only that, he talked about a response. He said, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices." Will you be glad and rejoice today? Through the pain? Through the struggle? I'm not asking you to ignore either of those, but rather to see them in light of eternity and in light of the God who loves you. As the praise team comes up, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace, for your incredible gift. We could never have earned your favor. We could never have deserved salvation. And yet you offered it. You offered it at great cost to yourself. You were brutalized and horribly killed. It was the death, the punishment meant for us, and you got in the way. Thank you that we can be made right, that we can be seen as righteous by the cosmic holy judge, because you died in our place and you gave us your righteousness. If there's anyone here today who has not turned to follow you, not turned and accepted this gift of grace, we pray that you will put it on their heart through your Holy Spirit to choose you. And for everybody here who's struggling, who's faced fear this week, who's wrestling with some temptation, who keeps failing and doesn't know if they can go on, help each one of us to see it's about you. And it's about what you've done. And help us just to cling to you even more, seeking your presence and your power in our lives. May your way be our way. Amen. Because of all that Jesus did for us, he's worthy to be praised. Because of all he's doing in us through the Holy Spirit, he is worthy to be praised. Because of all that he bought for us in eternity, he is worthy to be praised. He's the Lamb who was slain for you and me. Let our hearts be glad and our tongues rejoice.